Good morning. Hope you're all doing well and you've had a good week. Or if you've had a challenging week, I hope you've known God's presence with you through the challenges that you might be facing right now. So we're going to continue in worship. We've worshipped God in song. We've worshipped him through praying and coming to him in prayer. And now we're going to worship him by looking at his word together. And so we're going to engage our minds and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us in what he has to say this morning. So I've titled this morning's message, The Radical Kingdom, and we're continuing this series of shadowing our Saviour. And I want us to look this morning at this topic of the radical kingdom. Jesus, when you read the Bible, Jesus talks about a lot of things, but there's certain things which seem quite high on his agenda, if you like, certain things which really matter to him and certain things which he talks about quite a lot. And the kingdom of God is one of those things. If you read through the Gospels, you'll find he talks a lot about the kingdom of God. And in Mark's Gospel, the first words of Jesus recorded in his public ministry are this, that the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So the very first thing Jesus says or is recorded saying when he starts his public ministry is that the kingdom of God has come near. He talks a lot about the kingdom. As we continue to shadow our Saviour this morning, I'm hoping that we will see the beauty of the kingdom of God, the draw of the kingdom of God, which is forever. It's an eternal kingdom, as opposed to the kingdom of this world, which is temporary. The kingdom of this world, which is gradually passing away. Now, it doesn't take much reading of the Bible to realize that Jesus was quite a radical man. And the kingdom that Jesus comes to share is equally radical, completely different from the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of this world is a kingdom which is ruled by fallen humanity, sinful humanity. It's a kingdom which is focused on self. It's a self-centered kingdom. It's a kingdom which is broken, a kingdom which is crumbling, a kingdom which is slowly falling apart. All we need to do is to turn on our TV and to watch the news and to hear some of the stories of things which are going on around the world, of wars and of horrific crimes which have been committed, to know that the kingdom of the world is crumbling, it's falling apart, it's a broken place. The kingdom of God, on the other hand, is a place which is not centred around self, but centred around Jesus. And it's not a place that's crumbling, but a place where Jesus is king and everything is slowly being made perfect and it's all centred around him. The problem or the challenge for you and I is that we're born, every one of us without exception, we're born into the kingdom of the world. This broken place, this place where relationship with God is severed, relationships with one another are damaged and broken, and we see that all around us. And our relationship to creation and the created order is also damaged. And we're born into that place. And the question really is, how do we get out of that place? If that is a kingdom which is being destroyed ultimately, gradually crumbling, gradually falling apart, we don't want to be in that kingdom. If that is a place with a demolition order on it, as it were, it's going to be destroyed one day. We don't want to get stuck in that kingdom. We want to be in the kingdom of God, the kingdom which is eternal. So how do we escape? How do we get out of this kingdom, the kingdom of the world, and enter into the kingdom of God? And when we enter in, what even is that kingdom like? What is the kingdom of God like? And these are some of the questions which I believe this passage will help us to understand this morning. And the passage which John read for us from John 12. And as we shadow Jesus and hear what he has to say and see what he does, hopefully we will see his heart, God's heart, to rescue us from the kingdom of the world and to bring us into his kingdom, which is forever. Now, the kingdom of God is a concept which runs throughout Scripture. It's not just something which turns up in the New Testament when Jesus comes along, he comes along talking about the kingdom. This isn't the first occurrences of the kingdom in Scripture. Right from the very beginning, we see what the kingdom of God was supposed to be like. When we read Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, it describes what the kingdom of God was supposed to be like. It's perfect. The relationship with God is perfect. Relationship with one another is perfect. Relationship with creation is perfect. And then if we fast forward to the end of the Bible and we read Revelation 21 and Revelation 22, we see again a picture of the fullness of the kingdom of God. What does the kingdom of God look like? Again, everything is restored. Everything is perfect. Relationship with God, relationship with one another, relationship with the created order. So at the beginning it's perfect and the end it's perfect. Maybe you're one of these people who likes to, I don't know if when you read a book, you read the first bit and then you think, well, that's good, but I want to read the ending before I carry on, just to check that the ending is a good one. And then if the ending's not quite to your taste, you can just sack that book off and move on to another one. Maybe you're like that, I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe you like to be surprised by the ending. But with the Bible, we can read the beginning and we can read the ending. And we know at the beginning all was good. God created everything good. And we also know at the end that God restores everything. Everything is made good again. But we're in this middle bit, this bit where God's rescue plan is being unfolded. God is working to get us back to the perfection of his kingdom that he always intended. And so we're going to look at a few things from this passage that speak of the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God is like. And we obviously haven't got time to pull the whole passage apart, but there's three things that I want to really focus on this morning. And the first is this, a radical welcome, a radical welcome. So immediately preceding the verses that John read for us are verses which describe Jesus's entry into Jerusalem. If you know the Bible, you may well know these verses quite well. We often look at them on Palm Sunday as Jesus rides in to Jerusalem on a donkey, and the people are waving their palm branches and laying palm branches on the floor, and they're welcoming him in. And we see in John 12:17 that news about Jesus is spreading quickly. It's spreading quickly. And I suppose it would. If you imagine somebody tomorrow morning comes in, perhaps not riding a donkey, but on the back of a carnival float going down Shirley High Street, and everybody's sort of cheering and cheering them along as they come down the high street. I imagine news about that might spread. It might start to spread. We might hear something of it. The Echo might have an article about it. The news would start to spread, and news about Jesus starts to spread. But the Pharisees who are the religious leaders of the day, they are not happy about this Jesus who's coming along and seems to be upsetting the status quo. This Jesus, they're not happy with him. And so they say in verse 19, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now, why are the Pharisees, why are they so bothered about this Jesus? Why are they disturbed by the fact that he has come along? What is it about him that they don't like? And the Pharisees really are concerned about losing their positions of power, their positions of authority, losing their life as they know it, which is going to be a problem, because later on in this passage that John read for us, Jesus, he says that if you want to gain life, we need to be prepared to lose life as we know it. And yet the Pharisees, they're struggling with that. They want to hold on to their positions of power. They don't want their status quo upset and disturbed. And we know this because John tells us in chapter 11, the Pharisees say this: "If we let him go on like this," that's Jesus, Everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans, they're going to come along and take away both our temple and our nation. So they're concerned because the Romans were the power, the authority of the day. The Romans sort of let the Pharisees and the Jewish people get on with their thing. But if the Romans hear that Jesus is coming and disturbing things, then the Pharisees are concerned that the Romans are going to come along and just take away their positions of power, their temple, and life as they know it will be turned upside down. So the Pharisees, they're concerned that they're going to lose their power. They'll no longer be kings of their kingdom anymore. And so they have a massive problem with Jesus. And the irony is this, really, that the Pharisees who are trying to restrict the message of Jesus, they're trying to limit him, and they're trying to say, we don't really want this guy going around talking like this and doing these things. They're trying to limit him. But actually, in trying to limit him and trying to restrict the message that he is bringing, the opposite happens, that the message it explodes. People start to hear more and more about this Jesus. And then we read in verse 20 at the beginning of the bit that John read that we're told some Greeks come along seeking Jesus. And they say, we want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. And they go to Philip, who is one of Jesus' disciples, and say, we want to see Jesus. And here's the thing, that Jesus, the Messiah, was expected to come for the Jewish people. The Pharisees, they're expecting a Messiah for the Jewish people. And yet Jesus' message is spreading far and wide. It's for all people. And these Greeks who are not necessarily from Greece, they're just Greek speaking, so they're Gentile, they're not Jewish. Most of the Gentile world in that day would have spoken Greek, and so they're Gentile people, they're not Jewish. These Gentiles come seeking Jesus, and what Jesus is about to explain is that the kingdom is not just for the Jewish people, but the kingdom is for all people. And that's what I want us to see, really, at the start of this passage, that there is a radical welcome. And Jesus is bringing a radical message. His kingdom isn't just for one sort of person. You don't have to be a certain type of person to enter the kingdom. The expectancy was that it was for the Jewish people, but the Gentiles were welcome too. In fact, all people are welcome, regardless of race or background. All people are welcome into the kingdom of God. Now, there's only one way into the kingdom of God, and we'll see that in a moment. But for now, realize that Jesus's ministry, and one of the Bible commentators describes it like this, was a widening ministry. It was a widening ministry. He pushed the boundaries wider and wider. The Pharisees were expecting him to come for this narrow portion of people. And Jesus came along and said, well, no, actually, I've come for all people. He pushed the boundaries wider and then wider still. His kingdom is without limitation. And he comes saying, I'm welcoming all, regardless of background, regardless of social standing, regardless of past life choices. Jesus welcomes all. And this is a radical welcome. And this sort of radical welcome, as I was thinking about this and praying about this, this past week, it should really challenge us, because that radical welcome of the kingdom which Jesus offers to all is the radical welcome that we're now called to extend to everybody. That radical welcome is for all. And it does challenge us. It does challenge us because we're not welcoming people who are just a certain type of person. We're not welcoming people because they're like us, or because they dress like us, or because they behave like us. The kingdom of God is a welcome to all people, regardless of background, regardless of anything. Jesus extends this welcome to all. It is indeed a radical welcome. And we see some of that diversity in our fellowship here, don't we? We are a diverse bunch, and that is a great thing, because the kingdom of God is a diverse thing, is a diverse kingdom. People from all sorts of backgrounds, all sorts of walks of life, probably would never come together were it not for the fact that the gospel of Jesus has brought us together. There's lots of people who perhaps you would never mix with in this room were it not for the gospel. And the gospel brings us together. Jesus extends a radical welcome to all. The second thing I want us to see is a radical action. A radical action. A while ago, I bought a DVD, and I went to a shop, and this DVD was there was a stand of DVDs on offer, and I thought, oh, this one looks all right, I'll buy this. Now, this DVD, which I bought a couple of years ago, is still sitting on my shelf at home, wrapped in cellophane. It's not been opened, and I've not watched it. And part of the reason is because Laura won't let me watch it. So, feel sorry for me. Yeah, well, basically, the reason she won't let me watch it, and you'll probably agree with Laura when I describe what this DVD is about, is a little bit gruesome, and that's the reason she won't let me watch it. And you may have seen it, you may not have seen it. It's called 127 Hours. And the film, I'll just describe briefly to you, the film is about this guy who goes trekking in the Utah desert. Now, I don't know if you know what the Utah desert looks like, but it looks like that. It's not awash with civilization, and there's not many people there. In fact, there's nobody there. And he goes trekking in this desert. He decides he wants to go for a bit of an adventure. And he goes there, and he does actually bump into some people. And he spends a bit of time with them. And then they go their separate ways, and he's on his own again, walking around this desert. And then he ends up falling down a crevice. And in the process of falling down this crevice, he manages to pull a big boulder onto himself. And he ends up trapped. His arm is trapped between this boulder and some other rock. His arm is trapped. He can't move. And he's stuck in the middle of this desert. And effectively, he's going to die. He's got no way of escaping. He's shouting for help, but obviously there's nobody there. And the rest of the film sort of unfolds. Like I said, I've actually seen the film. This is from Wikipedia. The rest of the film unfolds, and it's basically a story of his survival, how he survives, and the climax of that survival. Close your ears if you're a bit gruesome. Now, if you're a bit sort of sensitive to gruesome detail, the climax of that survival is that he has to do a DIY job in amputating his own arm, which is the reason that Laura won't let me watch the film, because she thinks it's too gruesome. And he has to take radical action to save himself. And the film actually has a happy ending. Obviously, the guy's lost an arm, but he survives. And he lives on. But he has to take radical action. Were he not to take that action, he would have absolutely, definitely died. He didn't have enough water, not enough food. There's absolutely nobody there to help him. And so he takes radical action. And these next few verses in John 12 give us a picture of, one, how we enter the kingdom. In other words, what radical action was taken so that we can enter the kingdom of God? And then, two, what does it look like to live under God's rule? And ultimately, in these next few verses, 23 to 28, we really see an answer, or Jesus' answer, to these Greeks' question. These Gentiles come saying, we want to see Jesus. And Jesus says, well, if you want to see me, not just physically see me, but actually see me, know who I am. If you want to see me and you want to know who I am, then I'm going to tell you how that is going to be possible. I'm going to tell you what radical action needs to be taken that you might truly know me and see me. And the first thing that Jesus says in verse 23 is that the hour has come. Now, you might be thinking, well, what hour? And actually, as we read through the gospel, Jesus seems to say, it talks about this hour quite a lot. But most of the time, Jesus says things like, the hour has not yet come. It's like a future thing. Whatever this hour is, it's not yet come. Whereas here, Jesus is saying, the hour has come. And the hour, says Jesus, has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, what does that mean, the Son of Man to be glorified? Here Jesus is really saying that the time has arrived. Now is the chosen time for him to die. For him to die and, as we know, subsequently be resurrected. But what is interesting here is when the phrase the Son of Man is used in the Gospels, it normally either refers to Jesus' suffering or Jesus' glory, either his suffering or his glory. But here those two things are fused together. Here we're about to see that Jesus' death, his suffering, will also be his glory. It's through his death that he will be raised to life and that he will bring life to many. And this is the answer to these Greeks' question, how are you going to see Jesus? Well, if you're going to see Jesus, if you're going to know Jesus, then he is going to make it possible through dying and bringing life to many. This is the way in which we also are going to be made right and are made right with God. How we're brought out of this broken kingdom, rescued from this broken kingdom of the world that's crumbling, that's going to be destroyed one day, and brought into the kingdom of God, which is eternal. And to illustrate this, in the passage that John read, Jesus gives a story. Now, Jesus, as we know, is a storyteller. He tells a lot of stories. He uses a lot of pictures. And Jesus uses a story from agriculture about seeds. Now, I brought some seeds with me this morning, a selection of seeds. And he uses this picture about seeds. Now, Laura bought these seeds a few weeks ago. She came back with them. We've got carrot and thyme, parsley and chives. Very good. Don't know what she plans on making with those, but that's very good. And, you know, let's take the carrot, for example. Now, if I was to open this packet of seed and expect to find any carrots in there, then I would be really disappointed because I'd crack it open and look inside. There'd be no carrots in there. And there is, of course, just seed. But seed is not very tasty with my roast chicken. If I was to have honey roasted seed with my roast chicken, I'd be really disappointed. If I'm going to find or get any carrots, the seed in this packet, it needs to fall to the earth and it needs to die to bring forth a harvest of carrots. And this really is the story that Jesus uses, the picture that Jesus uses of a seed which needs to fall to the ground and die in order to bring forth life. He says that a seed, it doesn't produce any life. If it's just a seed, it's just a seed. It doesn't really bring forth any life. But if it falls to the ground, and if it is treated right, if it gets the right conditions, it grows and it bring forth a crop, a harvest. And Jesus really tells this story to describe what will be accomplished through his death and resurrection. Jesus, in dying for the sins of the world, in dying for me and in dying for you, in dying for our sin-sick hearts, Jesus will bring forth a harvest of people who have been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life, people who have been rescued from the kingdom of the world and brought into his eternal kingdom, which is forever. The kingdom of the world passing away, his kingdom, which is forever. And Jesus says, this is how you're going to see me. This is how you're going to truly see me and know me. I am going to make it possible. I am going to free you from the prison of the kingdom of this world and bring you into the freedom of the kingdom of God, which is now and forever. There's a radical welcome that all can come. As we've said, it's a wide welcome. Everyone is welcome. But there's only one way in. It's a bit like a funnel that's wide at one end, that welcomes everybody. But that funnel comes down to a very narrow entrance because there's only one way into the kingdom of God, and that is in through trusting Christ alone. There's no trap door or alternative entrance. It's just one way in. And that is through trusting in Jesus, accepting him as Saviour. And Jesus uses this seed metaphor to describe the radical action that he needed to take to bring us into the kingdom of God. And this seed picture runs throughout Scripture. It's not just found here in John's Gospel. Even right back at the beginning, at the very beginning of Scripture in Genesis, we read of... And there's the questions. Here we go. There we go. Did I put it on there? Here we go. We read of this right back at the beginning in Genesis, and this is God speaking to Abraham. Through your seed, all nations on the earth will be blessed. This really summarizes these two things that I've said to you, that it's through your seed, all nations. So it's not just a kingdom for a certain set of people. It's a kingdom for all nations, for all people. And how will all nations be blessed? Well, through your seed. And we might think, well, what does that mean? But thankfully, Paul in the New Testament gives us a very clear explanation. You don't need to be a Bible scholar to understand this. This is a simple explanation. That the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say "and to seeds," meaning many people, but "and to your seed." And who is this seed? Well, Paul says it's one person. It is Christ. So it's through your seed, Christ, that all nations on the earth will be blessed. It's through Jesus that we'll be brought back into the kingdom of God, rescued from this kingdom of the world which is being destroyed and brought into the kingdom of God. That was always God's plan. It wasn't an afterthought. God didn't just think, okay, this has gone pear-shaped. Humans have rejected me. Now what do I do? God, always in the heart of God, was to restore us and to bring us back into paradise, which is perfect relationship with God and perfect relationship with one another and the creation of which we are a part. Christ is the seed who in dying produces a harvest of many people who have been rescued and brought into his kingdom. And I just want to challenge you this morning, if you don't know Christ, then I just want to challenge you to put your trust in him. Now would be a really good time to do that. And because you don't want to be in the kingdom of the world, which ultimately is being destroyed. There might be temptations in the world that seem attractive, things which seem good, but ultimately this kingdom is creaking, it's cracking, it's crumbling, and one day it will be destroyed. You want to be in the kingdom of God, which is eternal, which is forever, and the only way that we'll find ourselves in that kingdom is through trusting in Jesus and his radical action that he has taken to give us life now and life everlasting. And the final thing I just want to say is this, really, and it's how do we respond to this? If God has extended a radical welcome to all, and if he's taken radical action to bring us in to his kingdom, what is our response? And our response, according to the passage that was read to us, is radical imitation. Radical imitation. Did you ever play that game when you were a kid, Follow the Leader, where there'd be somebody who would be designated the leader and they would, I don't know, pat their head or rub their tummy or jump up and down or whatever, and everybody else was supposed to follow them. Everybody else was supposed to copy them. And really this is what Jesus says it looks like to be a Christian. What it looks like is following him, imitating him. That is our response to his welcome and to his rescue. And he says that in verse 26 of what the passage that John read. Whoever serves me must follow me. Following Jesus, shadowing Jesus, is absolutely central to what it means to be a Christian. You know, it's not enough just to believe the right things. Of course, we have to believe that Jesus is who he said he is. We have to believe that he existed and that he died on a cross and that he rose again. We need to believe these things because this is truth about who Jesus is. But we also need to follow him. It's not enough just to believe the right things, and then that doesn't affect our life. There's no difference in our life. You know, Francis Chan, who's an American pastor, he says one of the things that concerns him most is there's a lot of people in the world who claim to be Christians, and yet their lives look nothing like Jesus. And that for me is a challenge, because to be a Christian according to the Bible is not just to believe the right things, but to follow him. and to do the things which he did. This is how we respond to his welcome and to his rescue. And that's not easy. That's not easy, is it, to follow Jesus? That is a big ask, and nobody's pretending that it is easy. But that is the challenge which Jesus lays down in this passage. He says, anyone who loves their life will lose it. Well, anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Now, when Jesus says love and hate here, I always remember reading this when I was younger and thought, this is a bit weird. You know, is he saying that I've got to hate my life? Because that sounds really weird. He's not really saying that. It's sort of like an idiom, I suppose. Like if we say it's raining cats and dogs, we don't literally mean it's raining cats and dogs. We just mean it's raining a lot. And when Jesus says here, love and hate, he's really talking about priority. What is the most important thing in your life? And he basically says that if you put this life first, this life and the things of this life first, and Jesus comes lower down on that list, then ultimately you're going to lose life. You'll lose it forever. That's what the kingdom of the world looks like, putting me first, doing the things that I want to do, prioritising me and my wants and needs. If you do that, you'll lose life. But if you put Jesus first and you put him as first in your life, as king, and everything else comes second, then Jesus says you will gain life. The things that you give up through putting Christ first, they will be, you just count them as lost for following Jesus. Jesus is worth it all. Now, he is to come first, and in following him, putting him first, then we receive life now and life everlasting. And just as this seed in Jesus' picture falls to the earth and dies and produces a harvest, a crop, that's the picture that he gives. And then he says, that's what I will do. I will die and bring forth life for many. And then he says, you've got to do likewise. You need to imitate me. We need to die to self and put Christ first. Now, that's not going to mean dying on a cross, literally copying him. For most of us, it will, of course, not mean that. But it means dying to self, giving up the reins of our life and surrendering unto Jesus. Do you remember, I don't know if parents have these still, but reins that you used to put on little children. I remember my youngest brother is 8 years younger than me, so I remember when he was born. My mum and dad had reins for him, and it was a bit like a dog lead, really. Sort of, if the kid sort of strayed off a bit, you could sort of pull them back. And yeah, sometimes I feel like we do that with our lives. We hold on to the reins of our own life, and we almost act as like the puppeteer. We're trying to control things, trying to do things how we want to do them. And God is saying here that we need to give up the reins of our life. We need to lay them down and trust in him. And only in doing that do we receive life now and life everlasting. Jesus' death brought glory to God. It brought life to many. He has radically welcomed us, acted to save us, and now calls us to imitate him. And I do say that recognizing that it's difficult. It's a narrow path to walk. Thinking of that funnel picture again with a wide entrance. Many are welcomed in, but not many actually enter in, because lots of people say, well, this is hard teaching. This is hard to take. We're all right with the welcome. We like a welcome. We like the fact maybe that even Jesus has acted on our behalf to rescue us. But then when he says, now you imitate me, you live a life that looks like me, a life of self-sacrifice, we find that hard. That is hard, and not everybody can do that. And by the grace of God, I pray that we might be able to live lives that reflect Jesus as we live self-sacrificially, the rules of the kingdom, rather than in a self-centered manner. In a minute, I'm going to pray for us, but just really to wrap up the message this morning. For some of us this morning, I'm almost sure there'll be some of us here that don't know Jesus as King and as Lord. And I just really encourage you to to commit to Christ, because he is the only way by which we can receive life now and to enter this radical kingdom. And for all of us here this morning, all of us, we need to confess that actually we don't always imitate him. We don't live lives that imitate Jesus. We take up the reins again of our life and we decide that we'll do things our way. And we start living by the rules of the kingdom of the world, which is self-centered and doing things for my benefit. And we need to confess that actually we need his strength and his power and his spirit to imitate him and to live self-sacrificially the rules of the kingdom of God that reflect him to a broken world. He's given his all and he calls us to give our all in following him. Just a couple of quotes to close. C.S. Lewis, he said this: the more we let God take us over, the more truly ourselves we become. The more we let God take us over, the more truly ourselves we become. The more we surrender to him, the more we give to him, the more truly ourselves we become. And the reality is that we're all holding something back from fully serving him, from fully giving our all to him. And daily we need to confess that and come to him and say, Lord, I give you my all in response to your all that you have given for me. And Billy Graham, as John said, he passed into glory this week. Billy Graham said this: being a Christian is more than just an instantaneous conversion. It is a daily process whereby you grow to be more and more like Christ. And the goal of this life, the rules of the kingdom, are not ease and comfort. They're not fun and games, although we might enjoy some of those things through this life. But the goal of this life is surrender. Surrender and sacrifice. Letting go and trusting in Jesus. It means daily following him, following that narrow path. And in doing so, we will receive life everlasting. And we've received that welcome. We recognize his action, and then we're called to go and imitate him. And I'm just going to close by praying for us, that as we go this week, wherever that might take us, into the workplace, maybe at home, amongst your neighbours, wherever you might find yourself this week, that we would be able to imitate Jesus, to live lives of love and sacrifice that point to him, that reflect the King of the kingdom. And so let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you. We want to thank you that you welcome all and that you welcomed us to come and to know you. Lord, we thank you that you have taken the radical action to make it possible for us to even know you. Because we know, Lord, that we are rebels living in your world, that we have turned our back on you and that we've done our own thing, that we've tried to be king of our own lives and take up the reins of our own life and do things our way. And we praise you that you came to act and to deal with the problem of sin, that we might be brought back to you, rescued from the kingdom of the world and brought into your kingdom. We praise you for your incredible love and grace that caused you to come and to rescue us. And so, Lord, we now pray for anybody here who doesn't know you as King and as Saviour. And, Lord, my prayer would just be that by your Spirit, you would just convict any hearts here this morning who don't know you. Wake them up. Bring them from spiritual death to spiritual life. Bring them from the kingdom of the world into your kingdom, which is forever. We thank you, Lord, that you are in the business of rescuing and saving people like us. And Lord, for those of us here who know you as friend and saviour, would you help us to imitate you, to live lives of love that reflect you. Lord, to let go of the reins of our life and to trust wholly in you. You are the King, and you require that we respond to you by living lives of sacrifice, giving up the things of this world and clinging tightly to you. Lord, we find that hard if we're honest at times. And we know that at times we pick up the reins of our life again and we start to try and do things our way. But Lord, I just ask that you would help each one of us in this room to trust wholly in you and to go into this week, wherever that might take us, to imitate you, to reflect you to a broken world. And so, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you enable us to live lives that please you. Left to our own devices, we would fail miserably every day. But you are shaping us to be more and more like Christ. And so, Holy Spirit, we welcome you into the very centre of who we are, that you would have your way and build your kingdom in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.